Well, praise God. If you want to take your Bibles out this morning, I'm going to be eventually get to Matthew chapter 7. All right. If you want to go ahead and find your place there. Because this morning it's Palm Sunday, and I thought, well, I was going to continue on my series in Moses, but church, it just flatlined this week. I'm telling you, it would not come together. I was going to preach on the Shekinah glory, and then that didn't work. And then I was going to preach on the first time we saw his glory fall, and every avenue I pursued, it just flatlined. So I'm like, all right, Lord, if that's not what I'm supposed to preach, then what? It's Palm Sunday. Is that the message for today? And I just really sensed that the Lord was directing me to go back to the basics, because in the wake of the ministries, the high-profile ministries that we have been seeing over, not just recently, but over the years, of men and women that have fallen. I was watching a gentleman, he's my age or maybe a little bit older, and he was just heartbroken. He was a part of one of those ministries, and he said that he went in and he just saw a sea of babies sitting there. And what he called babies was 20-year-old and 30-year-old young people. And he said they are just devastated, because of people that they trusted and people in high-profile positions are falling, and it's just wounded them so bad. And so as I was thinking on that, I just felt God say, we need to go back to the basics. There's the day-in, day-out, seemingly insignificant things of ministry, because those are the things that really form our Christian character. Now, that character can only come through the things that we live through, the trials that we face. Now, I have watched this trend for almost over four decades now, 30 to 40 years. Jeannie and I, we're getting ready to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. And we've served God since we were babies, you know. I mean, we started out when we were dating, we would take our Bible and go to Bryan Park, and our date was a blanket and a Bible on the ground reading the Bible together, you know. We just wanted to love the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. So I've been in and around and watched this for a long time, and it's gotten to be, it's like, who can ever do the coolest thing, you know? It's trendy, you know. You got to have the catchiest name. IHOP, Wave, the Wake, the River, the Point, the Heights, you know. There's nothing wrong with those things, church, but the anointing is not in your name. And some catchy, cool name doesn't mean that God's presence is there. It may be. I'm not throwing stones, don't get me wrong. But it's kind of like whoever can do the best show, you know, whoever's got the best coffee and cake, whoever's got the best music, whoever's got the best lights and the strobes and the smoke and all that. If we can put on a big show, we're going to draw the biggest crowd. If we can be seeker sensitive. I remember when that term first came out, and boy, it just went, I'm like, God, we don't want to be sensitive to the seeker. We want to be sensitive to your spirit. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, the newest thing out is Jesus Gets You movement. Anybody ever seen those things coming across? Jesus Gets You. A guy sent me one of those. This girl's pregnant. He said, well, Jesus was born illegitimate. Jesus Gets You. And brother, I fired back an email to him. I said, what in the world are you talking about, dude? You're trying to compare a woman who has become pregnant because she has had sex outside of wedlock to the Virgin Mary and the virgin birth of Christ? Seriously? And it just, man, it made me sick in my stomach, because it's a man-centered approach to the gospel. It is the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which things Jesus hates. And it's pushing a man-centered gospel. They're suggesting that Jesus accepts you wherever you are and whatever you do. I just want to clear that up, okay? Jesus welcomes everybody, whosoever will may come. I stand at the door and knock if you open the door. If you thirst, come unto me and drink. But he only accepts those who repent. So you don't want to buy into the trendy, coolest whatever, which people have have done, and when they fall, they're devastated by it. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be for them that does not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Come on, Jesus doesn't get you. You need to get him. Amen. In far too many of these high-profile ministries, there's been a failure, and it's left the masses devastated. And as I'm watching that, it grieves me and angers me in equal measure. Because it grieves me to see people hurt. And maybe none of you have been hurt, but this ministry is going out to a lot of people. I think some people that are hurt and devastated today. And it hurts me to see them wounded and hurt by this. And some people just give up. And it angers me that the people who are in position that needs to be a role model, they don't consider the aftermath of their actions and what it's going to do to the people that they serve. It angers me. I want to just shake people. My goodness. So what I'm getting at is the biggest and the coolest thing is not always the best. Nothing wrong with being big and cool. We are probably one of maybe the biggest church in the area. I don't know. A guy told me, he said, "Pastor, you pastor a mega church." I'm like, "Dude, it's not a mega church." He said, "Yes, it is. When you consider your demographic, it's a mega church." I'm like, "Well, I don't think of it like that, but if you do, go whatever." So being big is not bad, but that's no guarantee that God's presence is there. Amen. This is nothing new. This is the same problem that we had that we see in the Old Testament in the time of Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. We find it in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. He said, "The hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of the temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" Church, there's nothing wrong with something being small. He says, don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise the little things. Because, see, God was correcting the children of Israel in this because they were complaining about the temple being built, and it's little. It doesn't compare to the Temple of Solomon, which was huge and laid in gold, and it was splendorous. And so they were disappointed because of their little church, because it wasn't like the big church. We need to be like the big church. No, we need to be like Jesus. Amen? And so the people were grieved at the sight of the temple. But God is saying to them, little temples, well, this little temple is actually going to be greater than the first temple. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, look at it with me. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. They shall come and desire all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord." He's saying, look, this temple that you're despising, this temple that you're disappointed about because it's not like the big showcase, bright lights, strobe lights, all of that. He said, God's glory is going to be here even more than there. Why? Because this is the temple that Jesus is going to come back to. Jesus will walk in the temple that Zerubbabel and them are building at this time. Now, Herod later on will remodel it. But the temple that Zerubbabel was building, see, the temple, the Solomon's temple was destroyed. For those that don't know what I'm talking about. Let me back up for a minute. Are you with me? Solomon's temple was destroyed. And God moved on Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy to Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, the state and the church working together. All right, I could get political here. And he prophesied and told him to go and rebuild the temple. And what he's saying to him is, this temple's not going to be like the other one because you don't have the finances. You don't have the gold and everything. But the gold is mine. The silver is mine. I could build this temple any way that I want to. But instead of building it like Solomon's temple, We're going to build it the way you build it. And my glory is going to be greater in it than it was in Solomon's temple. But people didn't see that. God is about to do something great, and they missed it. Because the glory is not in the splendor, church. The glory is in the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, look at it. Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, talking about the former temple, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel. Why is he telling the governor to be strong? Because he is discouraged because of the people. He's doing a great thing, and all they're doing is complaining about it. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you. Church, right there, that is the most important thing. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The covenant that I made with you in blood in Egypt is the same covenant that I still honor today. And I'm with you. Rejoice and be glad in that. Amen. So all that matters is God is here. So this complaining, it discouraged Zerubbabel and all the people. The word discouraged means, dis means without. Courage means hope. When you're discouraged, you're without hope. And the failure of some of these high-profile ministers has left the masses devastated and discouraged. They don't have any hope. My own wife, 50 years in the Lord, she said, I am tainted by this, Bernie. When I see a woman that I enjoyed her worship, she led us into the presence of God. For 7 years, she was sleeping with another woman's husband. While she's on the platform praising God and ushering people, she said, now when I look at people worship, I can't look at them the same way. It's tainted me. I said, honey, don't let it taint you, but let it give you wisdom. We're not just taken in by everything. We need to be wise. And people are devastated today. They get to the point, what's the use anymore of trying? It's just give up and just make the best of it. But church, listen to me. It's a test. It's a test. If you're listening online, it is a test. And you're either going to fail it or you're going to pass it. If you give up, you fail. So you're either going to fail it or you're going to grow because of it when you see this happen. Now, when we first began the church here, we were pressured in the beginning to be trendy. We had to come up with a mission statement. Got to have a mission statement. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, you got to be cool. You got to have your mission statement, all this stuff, you know, and purpose and all that. And I'm trying to think about, I don't know. I'm not going to just come up with something because I want to be trendy and cool. And then we come up with a mission statement. It's not really who we are and it's not really what we're doing. All I knew is preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's all I knew. 2 Timothy 4:2, look at it with me. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth to be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Church, listen to me, endure affliction. You grow in that. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. So we finally did come up with a mission statement, just so that you know. CVAG exists so that we see a measurable, positive transformation in the lives of individuals and families in the Central Virginia area. That's what God has called us to. Now, we're reaching globally now through internet, but our mission is to see you grow. Because if I don't see a transformation in you that's positive and it's measurable, you're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then this ministry has failed. That's our purpose. As great as the big, extraordinary experiences that you have are, if they just make you feel good and they don't change you to be more in the likeness of Christ, then it's just a cheap imitation of Christianity. It's better known as what I heard a guy call it, churchianity. Huh? Come on. I'm not here to throw stones, church. I'm trying to help the body of Christ here today. Don't be discouraged by this. And what you're seeing a lot of times, it's not Christianity, it's churchianity. If we can just do church better than everybody else and we can pull them in here, it doesn't matter if we turn them to Christ or not, just so we get the jingling and the offering and we can do all of that stuff and all the bling bling and everything. It's the big show. So the question of today is, what are you building on your foundation? Matthew 7, I told you we'd get there eventually, all right, we're here. Matthew 7, are you with me? Say amen. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, everybody say hears. Hears these sayings of mine and does them. Everybody say you do them. You see that over and over in Scripture. You got to hear it and do it. Last week I told you we had a PhD. We pray, huh? We hear and we do, right? That's your PhD right there. You hear these sayings of mine, you do them. I will liken them unto a wise man that builds his house on the rock. The rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on the house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and he does not do them, no matter how big his show is, oh, that's not in there, wait a minute. He'll be like a foolish man. He builds his house on the sand. The rains descend, the floods came, the wind blew, it beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Brother, it's great what's happening today. It's huge. It's devastating. Father, we don't stand in judgment of anybody. We're not their judge. You are. But Lord, we just want to bring correction to the body of Christ in the loving spirit, Lord, to try to help people not to be discouraged. Don't give up. Realize this is a test. You can grow by this. Instead of quitting, need to press in even harder. So, Lord, I pray that you teach the body of Christ today. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear, the hearts that's willing, Lord, to receive. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, over and over through the years, I have ministered on the emphasis of seemingly small things, seemingly ordinary things, are anything but small and ordinary. They are extremely important. Your gift and your callings, no matter how ordinary or small they may seem to you, they are perfect for you if that's what God has called you to do. The other day was I always pick on my children, my grandchildren. I hope I don't embarrass them. But this next Sunday, I'm going to have some of my grandchildren up here on the stage. They're going to be playing some instruments, right? They're going to be on the stage in front of everybody, all right? To a lot of people, that's like, yeah, no, that's ministry. It is ministry. And God has moved on their heart to do that, and they want to do that. And it's good that they do that, and I applaud them for it. You know, I got one of them going to be on a bass, one of them's on a keyboard, one of them's going to be on a violin. But I've got other grandchildren that's not on the platform. And they're like, well, what am I supposed to be doing for Jesus, you know? And one of them said, I'm not going to call him out, but one of them said something about that. Well, I can do other stuff. And Gigi picked right up on it. Now, Gigi don't miss much now. And she looked at him and said, buddy, let me tell you something. Folding chairs is just as important as anything you do in this church. Amen? Yes. Amen? That's right. Oh, that's a little thing. No, that is a very important thing. And it's just as important. This is important. But that's important too. Parking cars, greeting people, preparing food, sweeping the floor, cleaning the bathrooms, church, let me tell you something. That is just as important as what I'm doing right now. I am thoroughly convinced that on the day when God's handing out the reward, there's going to be some people at the head of the lines you've never heard of. that did some of the most menial, seemingly menial tasks that you would never even think of as ministry. And God is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I came in one day and a lady was vacuuming the church. She had on earphones listening to praise music, and she was vacuuming, singing out of tune. Hey, come on now. She couldn't hear herself, but it was out of tune. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe heaven was rejoicing because she was making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible didn't say a thing about making a tune to God. It said make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't care if you're banging on a pot. If you're doing it unto Jesus, brother, he is applauding you. It's great. Small things are not menial, meaningless things. The little temple, he said, is going to have greater glory than Solomon's splendorous temple. I'm not saying that big is not good. Don't get me wrong. If that's what God's called you to do, if God calls us to be big, we're going to be big. Amen? To the glory of God. But if we don't ever grow past what we are right now, praise God, it matters absolutely not to me. One thing I know, Moses said, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. I want your presence, God. So we don't want to be doing churchianity, amen? We want to be doing Christianity. James chapter 1, verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. I don't care what your gift is or how small it may seem. It's from God. It's perfect. It's perfect. God is saying to us, seemingly small things, seemingly ordinary things, they are monumental. Because most of life is made up of small things. People by nature see small things as insignificant, and the big things are really, really important. Same thing was true in the days of Zerubbabel and Haggai and Zacharias. We got to do it big. Got to do it big. Big is better. Look at Solomon's temple. That was big. That was better. This, in our eyes, is as nothing. They had the same problem. It's human nature. But God tells us to do it big, then good. God told Solomon to do it big, and he did. And the glory of God came into the Solomon's temple, and the priest couldn't even stand because of his presence. I'm not saying that wasn't good, but he said that Haggai's temple, although it's smaller, is going to even have more glory in it. Because it's not about being big. It's not about all the hoopla. I love the story I heard about the two Texans trying to impress each other about the size of their ranch. One asked the other, says, what's the name of your ranch, partner? He said, my ranch is the Rockin' R, A, B, C, Flying W, Circle, C, Bar, U, Staple, 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rolling Rainbows, N, Silver Spur Ranch. He said, whoo, that sure is some name you got. He said, how many cattle do you run? He said, oh, not too many. Most of them can't stand the branding. Bigger's not always better, amen? Just because someone appears to do it bigger and better, and catchy names, the lights, the music, the great coffee, doesn't mean God is in it. But he may be. It may just mean that they're good at marketing their brand. And time will reveal if God's in it or not, or if it's the flesh. Time will reveal it, whether they're a failure or and if they do, the fallout is usually extraordinary. It's great. Because he said if the house is built on sand, it will fall. And great will be its fall. Small things are very important. I heard a prayer the other day and I thought, man, that was just, it was simple, but it was extraordinary. He said, for the food we have, when so many in the world are hungry. For the faith we have, when so many in the world are without hope. For the friends and family we have, when so many in the world are alone. We thank you, Lord. Amen. I thought, wow. Those are small things. Food, my faith, my friends. But that's huge. Come on. That's huge. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "But for godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world. It's certain you're going to carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Small things are special if you appreciate them. Most of life is made up of ordinary small things, the everyday routine things. We wake up, stretch. Some of you get out of bed in stages. Come on, when you get a little older, right? You don't just spring out of bed. You get up. How many know what I'm talking about? Come on. Amen. You reach over on the dresser, get your teeth and put them in. You might read your Bible. Get up, fix your coffee, eat a little breakfast, dress for work, out the door. Drive the same route to work, go in the same door, same time, go to the same station, see the same people, do the same job. Leave at the same time, drive home the same way. You get home, you might piddle around a little bit, sit down to read, watch the news, get supper ready, eat, take a bath, put your teeth back on the dresser, go to bed. Weekend comes around, you catch up on all the things you didn't get to do during the week. You might accept an invitation to go somewhere, spend a little time with the family. Sunday comes around, you go to church. You get out, you may go out and eat with a friend. Go home, relax, might visit for a little while. Then you get ready to start it all over again, week after week, week in, week out. Because most of our life is made up of those ordinary, routine, small things. And we don't see them as special. We don't see them as important. They're not memorable. How many remember what you did this week other than you went to work and you did your job? I mean, that's not like, wow, that's not something we're going to talk about next week. We prefer the special moments, those planned moments, the me days. Anybody have a me day? You need, listen, if you don't, get one. No, I'm serious. God said, you need to rest. Come apart and rest. Even God took a me day. He did. The seventh day, he sat down and I said, I'm done. This is my day. I'm resting today. Jesus took me days. He would get away from the crowds and go up on the mountain. He'd go walk by the seaside. He'd go fishing, build a campfire. Oh, yeah. Jesus, I love, how many loves me days? Come on. How would you rather go to work or have a me day? Uh-uh. No, we love those things. You go a me day, you might read a book. Just have a day, just sit down and read, or ladies go shopping, guys go fishing, work on a project. If you like to play golf, you may just want to veg out. It's these special planned moments. Vacation, huh? Would you rather go to work or go on vacation? No, we look forward to these things. Those are big things. Going to work's not big. The everyday routine things, not vacations, is big. A trip to do something we really enjoy, or see somebody special, we like to spend time with it. We don't love ordinary. We prefer the planned moments. We like what I call the suddenlies. The suddenlies are those special, unexpected things, the unplanned pleasures. A surprise visit to somebody that you like, and you can spend some quality time with them if that's your love language. An act of service. If somebody comes and does something for you didn't expect. Like, I'm getting ready to cut this tree down. It was 42 inches across a stump. And all of a sudden, I got a whole crew of men show up. They cut the whole thing down, split it up, and put it in my woodshed. Oh, yeah. Do I remember going to work last week? No. Do I remember them coming over and cutting that tree? Oh, yeah. See, we remember. That's memorial. That's memorable. That's big. That's good. An unexpected gift, right? I had two brothers come to me, and they said, my grandfather left me something, and neither one of us have any use for it. We wanted to give it to you, Pastor. A Browning Belgium-made 12-gauge shotgun. You know what I'm saying, brother? Come on, anybody know what that is? Oh, yeah. Big things are important things. Oh, yeah, we remember that. A special hug if your love language is physical touch, or if you have words of affirmation, somebody honors you or shows you respect. Those are big things. Those are the special suddenlies. Special times, planned or unexpected, are memorable. And in our mind, they're very important. We live for them. Those special things are planned in our mind. They're planted there because we remember them. The way the brain works, the neurotransmitters fire in our brain, things that impress you, things that you love and enjoy, or you create memory, it automatically creates memories. And I talked about this one time. I did a study on the brain and the neurotransmitters and the way they work. You're driving down the road and you see a guy checking his mail and a guy cutting his grass and a dog walking across the road and you see all these things and you drive on by 5 miles down the road, you don't remember any of it. But all of a sudden you drive by and you see this mint condition 1968 Camaro, red. For the next 50 miles, you are thinking about that car. Because the neurotransmitters in your brain saw something that stimulated you, that you enjoyed, that you liked, something important. You created the memory. That's the way we're built, right? And in the natural, it's memorable. It's important things. It's big things. Now, church, let me tell you something. Those things, I'm not saying they're bad. In fact, they're just the opposite. They're great. We love the me times. We love the vacation. It's the icing on the cake of our life, right? So I'm not saying they're bad. We live for them more, though, than we do for the ordinary, right? We would rather go on vacation than go to work. And when we're on the job, our conversation, to prove it, is usually on the activity. Who wants to go to work and talk about work? Right? When you're on the job, you're looking up some guy and you're talking about your fishing trip that you went on or the sports event you went to, the special trip you was on, the time you spent with somebody, or you're looking ahead at your weekend plans or the vacation, or you'll share some past special moment events, talk about our hunting trip, you know, how good our dogs run, huh, Rooster? That's what we talk about. You trip somewhere to Cancun, India, Mexico, whatever, the concerts you went to, the missions trip you went on, the revival meeting you went to, trip to the Holy Land, whatever. We see those special moments as important because we see them as life enhancement. And the ordinary is just the necessary things we have to do to get by. We don't have a choice. We just have to do them, and they're not that big of a deal. But let me tell you something, church. Listen, are you still with me? If you're on vacation all the time, you're probably not going to be living in the house you're living in, driving the car you're driving, because vacations don't pay the bills. As fun as they are, it's the ordinary, mundane, in and out, day-to-day things that we do that makes our life what it is. Now, as it is in the natural, it's the same in the spirit. We don't see what we do week after week as important. It's ordinary. The things that we do for God, sometimes we don't see it as that important. Folding chairs for Jesus is important. Yeah. But we don't see that. Singing praises on the platform, now that's important. Well, yeah, it is. But one is no more important than the other. Are you seeing this, church? One is no, we got to change our thinking. Little things don't necessarily mean it's bad things or it's not as important. We see special things as the moments that we live for. And we do. I can reflect back in church. How many of you can tell me what I preached on 3 weeks ago? 4 weeks ago? A month ago? Two months ago? You know, how many can remember what you did at the last Acts 2 dinner to kind of help the church? Did you set up tables? Did you take them down? Did you help sweep the floor? Did you do any of that? Or just any little thing that you've done in the last week, months, or whatever? Neurotransmitters are like, I don't remember any of that. But if some of you were here, or maybe you've gone to a women's conference or men's conference and really had a something that was wow. You know, we've talked about it when we went and Pastor Joel was prayed for by that little guy. What was his name? I forget the little bitty fellow. Most unintimidating person I ever seen. Perez, Biddy Perez. And when he prayed for me, and I mean the power of God was moving, hey, neurotransmitters, we remember that. You know, some concert that you went to. Or one time, twice in the church in the past almost 27 years now, we had what we call a prayer tunnel. I just got up that morning to preach, and God said, don't preach a word. We turned on praise music. I called all the leadership up, and we made two lines, and people, everybody in the church just came through, and we prayed for them as we went down the line. Called it a prayer tunnel. I'm standing at the end, and I'm telling you, boy, it was the power of God was moving. People was praying over them, and words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And Charity, she's my daughter. She sees Daddy in the light of being Daddy, you know. She didn't see me at that time as spiritual leader, pastor, you know. And she's like, wow, Dad, I didn't know you had that in you, you know, because the Lord would just give you stuff. And we remember that. People that we've had come and words of wisdom and knowledge that they had. We had a group come from Africa one time. I've shared this with some of you. We couldn't get them here on a Sunday, so we had them on a Saturday night, just a spur of the moment thing. I called a bunch of people. We came in. They had this big gourd with beads around it. How do I remember that? Special. This is big, man. And they're the way they worship there, you know. And they were worshiping, and this they had this broken English, this accent from South Africa, you know. And this lady went to her leader, says, I have a word for this church. I need the opportunity to share it or something. The way she said opportunity, the opportunity. And so he comes to me and tells me that this lady's got a word and gives me a little bit tidbit about what it is. And I just handed her the mic. She got up there. These are black African people. And she said, the Lord has sent us here to break the curse on this ground. And we're in the old section at that time, right? They're from Africa. They didn't know that this used to be the black elementary school. It stood as an icon to say, your kids are not good enough to go to school with my kids. Not only that, but this area is called Old Town. And if you study the history of this area, what you will find is the slave block for this area was in Old Town. We don't know exactly, but quite possibly it was right here on this land that slaves were sold. And God sent a bunch of black African people all the way from that continent to this to break the curse on this ground. And they came up, they called Jeannie and I up, and they literally soaked our feet with tears as they prayed for us, prayed for this ministry. We think, wow, now that's important. That's big. We remember that. That's huge. Yes, it is. But church, when you pick up that broom out there and you start sweeping up after Acts 2, that is just as big. That is just as big. We need to get that in our head. We're out here working one day and a car pulls up in the front yard and there's a black lady and three Mexican guys couldn't speak a word of English, got out. And they come in and she said, well, we're trying to get to Goochland. And I said, lady, you turned the wrong way. Goochland's the other way. And her car just happened to break down right in our front yard and they pulled into our church. And they're calling, waiting on some people, and I'm trying to offer them something to eat, and they don't speak English. The Mexicans, they just kept saying, no. And finally, she said, they're fasting today. I said, well, who are you? Well, they from the Pentecostal Holiness Church down in Richmond. They were going, I don't even know where they were going. But God had them turn right to come here. And they said, she translated, she said, they want to pray for your church. Is that okay? I said, absolutely. And they went through the building laying their hands. I don't know if they were praying in spirit or praying in Mexico. I have no idea, but they had a throwdown prayer meeting. See that. Now that's huge. That's big. That's great. It is. But the little things are just as great. And I could go on and on about the events that's happened, you know. One Sunday I'm done preaching, getting ready to dismiss, and a guy comes up and says, I believe God wants the elders to come forward and pray for people. I said, well, all right. I gave a call and people started coming up. And I'm praying for people and it is absolutely nothing. I got zero anointing whatsoever to pray for anybody. And so I finally just stood back just to watch to make sure everything's done decent and in order, you know. But the elders, Randy McCabe came to me and says, I have never experienced anything like that in my life. praying over people. And just about that time, Charity came up and says, I believe God wants us to pray over people that are suffering with anxiety. I said, well, the anointing is on you, honey. You're going to pray. Give the announcement. I said, but you're doing the praying. You just need to know that. All right. God's got me watching. All right. So she calls up. People come up. She's praying for them. And then another young lady comes up and says, I think God wants us to pray for people that's in bad relationships. I said, well, God told you that. You pray for them. Here you go. But, I mean, it was just, I could go on and on. Let me move on. But are you getting what I'm saying? See, we see those things in our memory. I don't know what I preached 4 weeks ago, but I remember that because it's the way we're built. We see those big things as important and little things as not all that important. But church, what we're doing this morning, you may not remember it a month from now, but it's important that you get this down in your spirit. What you do is important. I don't care how big or small it is. It's very important. Because Jesus said, we're like a house. We're either built on a rock or we're built on sand. And if our life is like the building, that we think it's only beautiful, it's only a great structure or edifice, if it's built on those memorable and critically important things, those special things, if that is your view, then you don't see the importance of the small and ordinary things. Things that really, hear me, church, the things that really make you who you are. Vacations don't pay your bills. Getting up and going to work every day. It's important. That's what makes you who you are. So what reveals the integrity and the truth and the beauty of our house? Well, it's not the vacation and it's not the big things. You're either going to be built on a rock or sand. How do I answer that? The real question is, what do you do when the rain descends? Are you still with me? What do you do when the rain descends, when the floods come, when the winds blow, and when the house is beaten? Do you fall or do you stand? When does the rain descend? When do the floods come? When does the wind blow? When is the house beaten? Well, it's not in those special times. It's not in my me days. No, brother, I'm telling you, that my me day, my vacation time, oh, no. There's no floods. There's no wind. This is good stuff. It's what I call sunshine and fun time. The cool breeze and the life of ease. When you're under the spout where the glory pours out. Huh? There's no stormy weather then. No, it's great, man. It's calm and cool and easy sailing. Stormy weather is in the ordinary, small, everyday, week in, week out trials of life. Those small, ordinary things. When someone else got promoted and you should have got the promotion. And you have to rejoice for them. It's like, no, I should, when my child should have been the one getting the recognition. Pastor got up there and he talked about this child and that child, but he never talked about my child. Huh? Oh, come on. Now, I might step on some toes here, but now, no, that now we're going to see how much Jesus you don't have in you, right? When somebody else's child is getting the recognition and all you want to do is point out what all the bad stuff they ever done, you just don't know who they are. You don't know all the bad stuff done to my little angel. Now we're going to see how much Jesus you don't have in you. Those are the things that make you who you are. It's when you have to put this thing to death and be something that's totally contrary to your nature. Amen? It was when Saul is chasing you and you have the heart of David and say, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed, even though I ought to run him through with a spear because he's got it coming. It's when you're not invited to go out with everybody when they eat. You get your feelings hurt. But you're going to love them and say hi to them just like they're the best friend in the world next time you see them. Amen? It's when you wake up to go to work and you're late because you stayed up late last night working on your car in the snow just so you can get to work next day. How do I know that? You wake up and get ready for work and you're hurting all over. Anybody in here know what that's like? You get up to fix your coffee and you swing around with the pot and you hit it on the counter of the counter there and you break the stupid pot and you get coffee all over your clothes. Now you got to go change your clothes, and you're already running late for work. You're in a hurry. That's why you broke the stupid pot. You drive the same route, and there's an accident, stuck in traffic. You're going to be late for work, and the boss is looking at his watch when you come through the door. You walk to the same door, the same station, same people, same boss that makes your life miserable because you're a Christian, and all they want to do is give you a hard time. Church, it's in those things that you grow. It's not in the glory times. It's in those things that you grow. It's those things that make you who you are. The end of the shift comes, you drive home through more traffic, and then you work on your car again because now you got the part that you didn't have the night before so you can fix the stupid thing. But you don't call it stupid because you say, thank God I've got a car. I may have to, the fenders may be flapping on it. It may be full ball tires, but it gets me to work and I don't have to walk. Huh? What is your attitude, right? Do you value the little things of life? Are they important to you? Run out of gas one time. And your old clunker junker, you'd be like, man, that thing is good. I got a good truck, man. I'm walking up the road one time, and I'm looking. I didn't have a doggone thing to put gas in. I ran out of gas in that stupid truck so many times. It'd have a quarter of a tank, but it would run out. A little S10 Ford. All you Ford lovers, God love you. You need to get saved. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just playing. But I was looking for, I found a 2-liter Gatorade, a little Gatorade bottle, a 2-liter, and I'm going to the gas station, I'm filling up this little bottle and that little bottle, and I'm back down the road, put some gas in my stupid, in my good, praise God, gift from the Lord truck. 1974 Ford Courier. 1.8 inline four-cylinder. I'm gonna tell you, that little mug would go through anything now. It's a good little truck. Mark chapter 4 talks about it. It says the roots, your foundation, it's what makes your plan. Look at it. Mark 4 verse 16 says, stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, but they had no root in themselves. And they endured for a time, but afterwards when tribulation and persecution arose for the word's sake, immediately they stumbled. You see, is your house built on something solid? Does it have root? Does it have a foundation? See, the thing about a foundation, nobody sees that. You always see the house. Whew, it's beautiful. Got the lights, man, the stove, got the smoke, got the great coffee, got the great music. But it's sitting on a sand pile. The foundation, I was trenching out here. We put these gas tanks in, and I was trenching in line to put the gas into the building. And I borrowed a trench from Gary Henshaw, who got a trencher. And I thank you for that, by the way, Gary. And I was trenching, and all of a sudden, it started jumping. Boom, 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 boom. And I look, and I hit the foundation on the building. And I started thinking about that. When we built this foundation, brother, I'm telling you, it is built. Call for half-inch rebar. We put 5/8 rebar in it. Under each one of these columns, call for a 5x5 concrete pillar with 7 rows of rebar this way, 7 that way, and you come up and there's 7 more and 7 more just like that. Big old hairpins. We made, instead of, it's supposed to be 4x4, we made it 5 foot by 5 foot. This mug has got a foundation on it. If you ever have a hurricane, come to CVAG, because brother, every house in the county is going to blow down. This place is going to stand now. Because it's built on a solid rock. But the thing is, that foundation is dirty. There's nothing about that that's pretty. Nobody sees it. But if you don't have it, your building's not going to stand. It's not about all the big and pretty things. Is it built on a rock? We see people stumble today that looked great. A beautiful house, but they had no foundation. It was built on sand. They may be on vacation all the time, but what did they do when tribulation came? When the sun came out and started baking them? I've seen it. I told you, I've watched this trend for over 4 decades now. Some people, all they want to do is run after the big show. Run after the big show. We first started the church. There's a lady, I loved her, God bless her heart. She loved the Lord, but she wouldn't commit to nothing. You ask her to pick up a broom? Oh, no, that was way beneath her, brother. She came to me one day and said, Pastor, you got to come with me down to the campground. Lady's praying for people, and gold dust is falling out of her hair. Church, let me tell you something. These things, if you go through this, it'll give you wisdom, right? I've seen that dog and pony show before, right? I'm like, and the gold dust is supposed to do what now? She said, oh, that's God proving his love toward us. I said, no, honey. I said, God committed his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved that at a place called Golgotha on a cross on Calvary's Hill. He don't have to prove a thing to me. And that gold dust, which turned out to be glitter, doesn't impress me. See, they're always looking for the next spiritual vacation, or they're looking back at the past spiritual vacation. God, if you'll just do that here, do that here. And I've been guilty of that, church. In fact, the reason I preached this the reason I preached it the first time is I was in here working on this building saying, God, do it here. Do what you're doing in Toronto, what you're doing in Ardentina, what you're doing in Brownsville. Do it here, God. And God said, Bernie, he spoke to my spirit, said, Bernie, the small things are important things. See, those things are great, but where are you when you're in the midst of the battle? That's the character that's built in you is not built on vacation. It's built when we rub off on each other, huh? When somebody just hurts your feelings. And some people are always looking back at the things that's happened in the past, and you can't live in the past and the presence at the same time. If you're always looking back, you're missing what God's trying to do right now. You can't keep back looking back at the good old days or looking ahead at the great days that are ahead, because if you do, you're going to miss what God's doing right now. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place I will give you peace, says the Lord. They missed what God was doing because they were always looking back at Solomon's temple instead of looking at what God was doing in their life right here and right now. You can't live in the past and the present at the same time. There's an old Indian proverb that he who walks two paths splits his pants. That might be embarrassing. He who walks two paths splits his pants. Come on, we don't want you doing that up in here, right? Some people are not embarrassed, but we were talking yesterday. We had our security team meeting. We were talking about physical, having to restrain people physically and whatever. Said, and this guy was telling us a story about this great big guy picked a fight with a little bitty guy. And a little bitty guy bowed up at him and said, oh, come on, come on. And all of a sudden, he rips off his shirt, and he's standing there bare-chested. He said, come on, come on. And then he rips off his pants. He said, come on, come on. The guy's like, I'm not going to fight you. Get that image out of my head. But I don't know why I said that. But I've seen this all my life, not people dancing around naked trying to fight, but or splitting their pants, but this trend of people not understanding what builds your character. I saw it in my dad's church. Jeannie and I have been in 7 different churches over the past 40-some years. We got married. We started serving in a church. The first place we went to, Dixieana Baptist Church. And then after that, we went to the very first full gospel church where we went to, the United Churches of the Trinity. I asked Brother Nathan Grooms one day, I said, how in the world y'all come up with this name? He said, Brother, we just voted on it. I don't know what to tell you. He was from Four Square. His wife was from Pentecostal Wholeness, and they pastored that church. And after that, we went to the Bible College church. It was Tabernacle Baptist, full gospel. And then after that, we planted a church in Connecticut, Faith Tabernacle. Then I left from there and went to Calvary Assembly of God, where I served as a board member and elder. And then we came to a local church here for 9 years, and then this church. And I saw this in every single church. It's human nature. Building a firm foundation can only come through the tests of the rain, the flood, the winds, and the beating on the house. And it doesn't matter how fancy your spiritual house looks, if you fail in the presence of this trial, your house was built on sand. It's not built on the rock. Too many people demand to be seen and heard and accommodated. They may prophesy in God's name. They may cast out demons. They may do all kinds of things. They may have catchy names, great coffee, lights, and great sounds. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but they will not stay and go through the trials. And if you can't, listen, I don't care how much you can prophesy, how many demons you can cast out. I don't care how much you can preach, how good you can preach, how great you can sing. I don't care what kind of coffee you got, what kind of church you got. If when you're offended, you can't forgive, when you can't love those who do you evil, you can't do good to those that do you evil, you can't, instead you render evil for evil. If you can't do those things, your house is built on sand. It's not built on the rock. God can only build on a firm foundation. And that foundation comes from the ordinary day in, day out trials of life. And we need to value them and appreciate them. What we do right here at CVAG, every week, week after week, it may seem ordinary, just necessary things that we have to do. Or whatever you do to serve, it may seem small and ordinary. We all desire those sensational spiritual moments. We do. Man, I look forward to God moving in a powerful way. Because I remember those things and I want those things again. As long as I know that God's in it. One thing that I've told you over and over again, listen, some of you, if you've encouraged like this and that, and I'm not going to rebuke you for that. Because I understand, I've been there, I've gone through all of those things. One thing I insist upon, that it is authentic. I had a guy come to me, he's like, I hadn't seen God move in this church in years. I'm like, in weeks. I'm like, I think I got a pretty good pulse of the church. I see God move every time I'm in the pulpit. I see God move. I've seen God move this morning in some of your hearts as you're touched by what's being said, what the word being read. What he meant was he didn't get up and give a, because he was notorious for getting up and giving a message in tongues and interpreting it, you know. And he got mad at me about something, and he hadn't spoken tongues in weeks. I hadn't seen God move in this church in weeks. I'm like, but he got offended, and it became very obvious very quick that his house wasn't built on a rock. It was built on sand. Because instead of doing what he should have done, he got mad and left. And I could go to church, I could go down the list right now. People that are sitting on the sideline right now, somebody hurt their feelings, somebody offended them, somebody did something they didn't like, and instead of growing through that and letting God work in them and doing what the scripture commands them to do, they go off, no, 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 no. I'm not trying to be up now. I'm telling you that their house is built on sand and it failed, and great was its fall. They're sitting around acting like big babies, and the kingdom is suffering because they've got a call on their life, they've got a gift on their life, and they won't use it because their house was built on sand. I love them. I've extended a hand of friendship. Come back. Let God work in your life. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize. I have been wrong. I have apologized, but it made no difference. Saw one the other day, I stuck my hand out, and he just looked me up and down. And I'm like, brother, do you understand that bitterness dries the bones? Unforgiveness, the Bible says, if you have aught with your brother, forgive him that your sins may be forgiven. For if you forgive not those who've trespassed against you, then neither would your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Do you understand the danger you're putting yourself in? I'm extending love to you. We can work it out. Come on. The world's even got a song. We can work it out. I mean, even the world knows that it can be worked out. We're grown-ups for crying out loud. We can work it out. Church, I'm telling you, that's what builds your character. Now, I love the music, people dancing around, woo-hoo, and the banners waving and all that. Oh, that's great. Praise God for all of it. I'm not judging any of that, but that's not what makes you grow. It's the storms and the winds and the beating of your house. That's where you grow. And if your house is not on a solid rock, brother, it's coming. Storms are coming. Storms are coming in your life. The question is, are you going to stand? What's your house built on? I'm not fussing at you, church. I hope you hear my heart. I'm trying to help you. Because I see the church devastated today because they weren't built on rock. Mama. And this is not unique to us either. John the Baptist, the Bible, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. He says there's never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But when he was put in prison, now this is a man who is baptizing, and he saw Jesus coming down on the shore, and he saw the dove descend upon his head. He heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased." But when he went to prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" What? You saw the... You heard what? And Jesus said, "Go back and tell him that the lame walk, the leopards are clean, the blind are seeing, and blessed is he who is not offended in me." Huh? Or did you hear that? John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Because John had gotten offended. I'm in prison. You didn't come see what? Go ask him if he's the one, or we waiting for somebody else. Blessed is he's not. This could happen to any of us, church. If it happened to the greatest of all the prophets, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Amen. So let me wrap this up. I had a lady one time tell me, I can't serve where I'm not appreciated. That is totally contrary to the scripture. I can't serve where I'm not appreciated. She wanted a position in the church, and we wouldn't give it to her because she had a Jezebel spirit all over for one reason. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "In labor much more abundant, in stripes above measure." This is Paul talking. "In prison more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep." Verse 26, "In journeys often, in peril of water, in peril of robbers, peril of my own countrymen. In peril of the Gentiles, in peril of the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and in my fault, and from false brethren." Verse 27, "I was in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often. I was hungry and thirsty and fasting. I was cold. I was naked." Verse 28, "Besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Who is weak? And I'm not weak. "Who is made stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" Listen, if being appreciated is the requirement to serve God, thank God Paul didn't think like that. We wouldn't have the New Testament today, 2/3 of it, because he wasn't appreciated. But look at what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to close with this. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." All right. This is what God's doing in this guy right here. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Not about me. It's about what God's doing in me. "We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed." You know how you know you're not crushed? It's when you're oppressed on every side and you're still standing. But you can't know that until you've been hard-pressed on every side, right? He said, "We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I am always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in this body." We got to put this thing to death. It's not natural when somebody does me wrong to do good to them. No, you want to, like, you did that to me, brother. You going to get what's coming to you. I don't get mad. I get even. You just wait. Huh? Come on now. Nobody thinks like that in here, right, besides Pastor B. Uh-huh. For we who live are always delivered to death of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Say that with me. We do not lose heart. Come on, say it like you mean it. We do not lose heart. People are devastated today. Say, I will not lose heart. I won't lose heart. Even though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's those day by day, in and out struggles of life that makes us who we are. Paul calls it these light afflictions. Beaten, shipwrecked, light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, all right? Those things we remember, huh? The vacations, those big things. We're not looking at that. But the things which are not seen, that dirty foundation that nobody sees, the things that's really important, the things that makes me who I am. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Praise God. All right, I'm through yelling at you. Stand up with me if you would, please. You know, we have to work through the storms, but the only way you can work through the storm is you have to be in a storm. All right? The only way you work through struggles is you have to have struggles. The way you work through conflicts, you have to have conflicts. The way you do good to those who do evil against you, somebody's got to do evil against you. And you choose to do good instead of retaliating and getting back at them. The Bible tells us to do everything without malice, but instead be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving people when you're wronged, you have to be wronged. Song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest fame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils its lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Because Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So if you're hurt by the recent fallout, maybe you are, maybe you're not, I don't know. I encourage you to turn it over to Jesus. You need to forgive those people that's hurt you. Pray for them. Just give them to God. Come on, we're not their judge. We forgive them and we love them. We pray for them. But also, you need to learn from that. Grow in your wisdom. A lot of times, you're not taken in by those things because I've seen that dog and pony show before. I know what that's about. And sometimes the only way you're going to know what that's about is because you've been there, you've been a part of it, you were sucked in by it, and you were hurt by it. But you're not bitter, you're just wise. Because I've had some people, and they've come with this and that, and I'm like, somebody asked me about a ministry one time. I said, well, you know, you got to be careful what you say about people because that might, God may be in it. I just say, well, I'm not a big fan. That carries a lot behind that statement. I'm not necessarily a big fan. If you hear me say that, it's like I'm not giving it a stamp of approval. You get it? I'm not necessarily a big fan of that. Amen. Well, praise God. We're going to have our business meeting in just a few minutes. We want to close with a time of praise and worship. If there's something you need to just lay down, maybe something I've said this morning, you realize, man, I'm carrying this in my heart. And I don't want to carry this anymore. I want to just come and give it to Jesus this morning. Then I want to open the altar for you. Now, we got a business meeting, but if we stay here for the next 3 hours and pray, I'm good with that too. You know, we may have it suddenly. I don't know. That's up to God. But while the worship team leads us, the altar's open. If there's something you need to get right with God, please. If you're carrying some unforgiveness, some bitterness, some hate, resentment, or anything, you need to lay it at Jesus' feet, right? God is a God of new beginnings. Start over. Today's a good day to start. Amen. Hunter.
Thank you. and stop and take your time and just love on the people at the bottom, and that's all God's really asking. We're making it way bigger than it actually has to be.
You guys, you can't imagine how big this is. She said, I would rather die than be up here, and that's true, because I've told her before, I said, Chelsea, I'm going to call on you to pray. She said, you better not. God bless you, Chelsea. Low and slow, amen. She's talking about Heidi Baker Conference, and Heidi will tell you, she said, too big, too small. Too big, too small. Amen. Thank you for that word, Chelsea. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in you today, Lord. God, as always, I speak a blessing over the body of Christ and over every home, Lord. God, I sincerely mean, I want us to be a refuge, Lord, an escape from the world. You told us to come out from apart and they're separate, Lord. Our home needs to be that, and that's why I speak that blessing, Lord, because it should be a place where your Holy Spirit is welcome and where the presence of God is in our homes, Lord, and the husbands and wives, they love each other, and they're courting each other, falling in love with each other every day, and they're parents are raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of God, and they're obedient to them, Lord. So I speak that blessing. But Lord, today I just speak a special blessing over our time together, our fellowship, Lord, when we come together and break bread. God, that simple prayer that says, for the food that we have, when so many people in the world are hungry, we thank you, Lord. For the friends and fellowship that we have, when so many of the people in the world are alone, God, we thank you. For the faith we have, God, when so many people in the world are without hope, we thank you. So bless our time of fellowship. Bless our food, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you, church. You're free to go. The food's waiting. Enjoy your time. Enjoy your fellowship with each other.